This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله dearest brothers and sisters welcome to the continuation of Tafsir Surah Luqman inshallah today's Tafsir lesson will focus just on two verses verse number 6 and verse number 7 mashallah there's some new faces here Everybody have the handouts? Anyone doesn't have a handout? Everyone has a handout? One, two people. Three people. They'll try and inshallah give something. Before we begin, just to brief all the new people that have come. Inshallah, we are recording the dars, so last week's one will go up shortly, so you can catch up, inshallah. The style of the tafsir will be quite detailed. We went through the style and discussed that last time. But just to let you know, the notes, if you look at the ayat, you'll notice four things. Firstly, they're being grouped together according to sub-theme. We said that Surah Luqman, it revolves around one key theme, which is shukr and da'wah, appreciating the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then calling others to Allah based on blessings that Allah has given that person. Like the story of Luqman, how he called his son to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the very beginning, Allah said he had hikmah. And that hikmah was related to his ability to recognize blessings and make shukr. But we said that there are sub-themes. So verses number 1 to 5, which we covered last week, had a particular theme about them. What was the theme? What did it revolve around? What types of people? Muhsinun, yes. Muhsinun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us about who are Muhsinun. Their connection with the Qur'an and how the Qur'an is hudan wa rahmatan lil muhsin, how it is a form of guidance and a mercy for them. These next two verses are now going to speak about a different subject matter. Okay, so these two verses are grouped together in their own particular theme. And that's why you'll notice the color differences. And as we go along, you notice different colors representing the different themes. The second thing is that the tafsir is broken down with a particular format. First, we take words that are a little bit difficult to understand. Yeah. So what does it mean exactly when Allah said, وَهُمْ بِالْآخِرَةِ يُوقِنُونَ What does يُوقِنُونَ mean exactly? Okay, what does this word mean exactly? Once we've done that, now we go to the tafsir. What is the actual tafsir of that verse? And we said we're going to rely upon the book of At-Tabari rahimahullah, who passed away 310 Hijri, and then build on that tafsir with other tafsir. Lastly, then we will look to the lessons that we learn from that verse. And so you'll find your notes, inshallah, divided in this way, allowing you to make notes on the vocabulary, the tafsir, and then lastly, the lessons learned, inshallah. So with that, let us begin firstly with the recitation of Surah Luqman.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألف لام ميم تلك آيات الكتاب الحكيم هدى ورحمة للمحسنين الذين يقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة وهم بالآخرة هم يوقنون أولئك على هدى من ربهم وأولئك هم المفلحون ومن الناس من يشتري لهو الحديث ليضل عن سبيل الله بغير علم ويتخذها هزوا أولئك لهم عذاب مهين وإذا تتلى عليه آياتنا ولا مستكبرا كأن لم يسمعها كأن في أذنيه وقرا فبشره بعذاب أليم.
Okay, so in the verses number 1 to 5, they spoke about muhsinin. Allah mentioned exactly their traits. There were three traits given about the muhsinin, that in these three things they are particularly better than everybody else. There was yuqimuna as-salah, that they are very mindful and particular about performing the salah as it should be performed, inwardly and outwardly. Yu'tuna az-zakah, that they discharge of their wealth that Allah has commanded them to give to other people. And then they have بِالْآخِرَةِ هُمْ يُقِنُونَ, they have an unshakable belief in the life to come. And that life, that belief in the Akhirah is the motivation behind why they do what they do. And we broke down why exactly these were mentioned and other good deeds were not mentioned about the Salah, about Zakat. Inshallah, if you go back, you can learn a bit about that in the last lesson. Now, the next two verses, it shifts now to a different category of people. These people, generally speaking, are heedless. Heedless of the Qur'an, and moreover, they try to divert others from the Qur'an and the teachings of the Qur'an. And Allah later says, once the Qur'an is even recited to them, then they turn away in arrogance. So what is the link then between these two verses speaking about people that are engrossed in entertainment and try to divert others from the Quran, and even when the Quran is recited upon them, they turn away, they turn their backs on that person, and the muhsineen that are mentioned in the first five verses? What do you think is the connection there? How does these five verses now move to this one with a link in the middle between them? Who thinks they can answer this question? There is some link between the two. Going from this side to this side, is there a link between the two that we can say, okay, this is the underlying message, or there's a link here, and we can relate the two together? Because the alternative is to say that there's no link. It's just this and then this. Yeah, move from this to this, and to be honest, there's nothing in between. There's nothing to link the two. Usually we find in the Qur'an that if you read it, understand it, look at the tafsir, that the scholars said no. This was mentioned, then this was mentioned because of this link. And some of them offered more than one link. The link is as follows. As for the muhsinun, they do ihsan. Ihsan is to be good to yourself and to do good to others. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, they do ihsan to others. أَحْسِن كَمَا أَحْسَنَ اللَّهُ إِلَيْكَ, as Allah said. Do good to others as Allah has done good to you. Now as for these other group of people, not only do they not do ihsan to themselves, they even want to stop ihsan to other people as well. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us two extremes. The very beautiful extreme of going and worshipping Allah, and then the very miserable other side of the coin, which is these people that don't want to benefit themselves with the Qur'an, nor they don't want to see anybody else benefit from the Qur'an either. Very good. Okay. There's another link as well, which is mentioned by Biqa'i. Biqa'i, in his tafsir, he mentioned that, as for the muhsineen, they became like that because they were able to rein in their own desires, the shahawat. They were able to control themselves. And therefore, they began to pray, they began to take others with their money, and they used to think about the akhirah very often. As if to say that once a person controls their desires, he has discipline over his wants, his desires, his feelings, his emotions, the consequence is that huda wa rahma, that the gate of guidance and mercy opens up for him. Because he's now controlled himself and his desires, it allows his mind and his heart to then open up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's guidance. On the other side, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ, this refers to people that have absolutely no control over their desires. In fact, they're impulsive. They just want to do as they wish, when they wish. Now the result of not controlling one's desires is that a person doesn't like to even hear about the Qur'an, doesn't like to listen to the Qur'an, doesn't like to learn about what the Qur'an is speaking about. He has this animosity with regards to guidance. You see the opposites now. That the link between the two is the ability to control one's desires. Once you have that ability, you move to the muhsineen. Once you lose that ability, you move to وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يَشْتَرِي لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ. These people who are engrossed in entertainment. That was another link given. Okay, now let's look at this verse, verse number 6. Allah said, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يَشْتَرِي لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزُوًا أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ. We have four words there which we'll explain now, inshallah. The first word is لَهُ. Yeah, لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ. What does لَهُ refer to? لَهُ is taken from the root of لَهَوَى. لَهَوَى can refer to amusement, distraction, or diversion, yeah, even for to refer to time wasting as well. Talaha would mean to divert somebody else, to try and distract somebody else. Now what's implied in that is that you're distracting that person from something important, yeah, something that is actually significant. So the person is lahu, he's being distracted by and away from something that is actually of importance. Yeah. Lahu can also mean becoming preoccupied. That a person becomes consumed about thinking about something or with something in front of him, and so he stops then thinking about other things. Allah didn't just say lahu, he said lahu al-hadith. As for hadith, al-hadith, its root is hadatha, which means to be new, modern. Yeah, and it can also refer to speech, which is the meaning here. That this is lahul hadith, a particular type of speech. A particular type of speech, and it is of the lahu kind. It is of the diverting kind. The type that is diverting or preoccupying you from something which is far more important. Lahul hadith. Now the other word is liyudil. Liyudil comes from the root of dalal. Dalal means to deviate, to lose, and also to lose the right way. You're going in the right way and then adal. Somebody led you astray from that particular right path. Yudil doesn't mean the person is misguided. It actually means that the person is misguiding another person. Yeah, he's misguiding another person. The next and the final word is huzwa. Huzwa comes from the root of haza'a. Haza'a means to mock, to scoff, and to ridicule. It also means to sneer at something else as well. Haza'a can also be referring to the farmer when he kills some of his cattle by allowing them to be out in the cold for too long. Yeah, it's a very beautiful use of the word. So in this context, huzu'a means to mock and to sneer at, yeah, to ridicule. So these are the words now. Let's take the tafsir, inshallah. The tafsir of this verse is complicated. It is not easy. That's why we are going to break it down into parts, into sections. The best way to understand it is to go to the reasons for revelation. There are two reasons for revelation, two incidences that happened, which the scholars said triggered the revelation of this verse, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَن يَشْتَرِي لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ إِلَىٰ آخِرٍ. The first is about a Qurayshi man. This Qurayshi man, he bought a female singer, a مُغَنِّيَة. He bought this female singer because he wanted her to perform in public whilst the Prophet ﷺ is trying to do da'wah in public. So when the people watch this woman performing, listen to her singing, لِيُضِلَّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ, the others who were there or wanting to go to Prophet ﷺ would actually come and start watching this lady perform. Yeah, this is one reason for revelation, that a man bought a female singer in order for her to perform and distract others from going to the Prophet ﷺ and listening to him. The second is about another Qurayshi man. Remember, this Surah Luqman was revealed in Makkah. Yeah, remember that from the last lesson? So imagine, there in Makkah, you have the Quraysh, you have a hostile environment, the Prophet ﷺ is trying to do da'wah, and there are so many obstacles. People are placing even more obstacles. This is the first reason for revelation. The second one is about another person. His name is Nadr ibn Harith. Nadr ibn al-Harith. Another Qurayshi mushrik. He was a businessman. He traveled to Rome and he traveled to Persia. Once he was on his tour, his trip, he came to learn of many legendary stories about their kings, disbelieving kings. Legends about them, how they would fight, and incredible stories, victories, etc., etc. He bought those stories in the form of written stories, or he bought them, somebody to tell them to him, or it means that he just got them. And he came back to Makkah, and he wanted to compete with the Prophet ﷺ. He would say that the Prophet ﷺ, he narrates stories about Aad and Thamud, and the people are captivated by his stories. Obviously the Prophet ﷺ is reciting the Quran. He's relating to them what he's getting from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of revelation. But Harith ibn Nadr wanted to compete with him, and so he began to storytell these stories that he learnt when he was in Persia and Rome. And by that, what did he intend? To try and steer those people away from the Prophet ﷺ and instead listen to him. So, the verse is essentially about disbelievers. Okay, it is not about believers, it is about disbelievers. Both stories, yeah, are about two disbelievers. Now we'll take the tafsir based on this. According to the first tafsir is based on the story of Harith ibn Nadr. Okay, the first tafsir, understanding what does وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ mean, is based on this story of Harith ibn Nadr. Yeah, Nadr ibn Harith, sorry. Then the second tafsir will be based on this Qurayshi man who bought the female singer. Alright? So let's start the first tafsir. According to the first tafsir, based on the story of Nadr ibn Harith, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي. يَشْتَرِي means to buy, linguistically. It refers to this man preferring, choosing, loving these stories over and above the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? It means that he chose, he preferred. He preferred these stories. What stories? Lahu al-hadith. Lahu al-hadith refers to these stories. Okay? So, ishtara, yashtari, means he favored them, he liked them, he preferred them. Lahu al-hadith means that these Nahul Hadith refer to these stories. And they mentioned that they were fabricated stories. They were even made up. They were about the kuffar. And they had in those stories things to do with shirk, things to do with kufr, things to do with things that are haram, etc., etc. Okay. Qatada, one of the very senior tabi'een, he was asked about this verse. He said that yashtari doesn't mean to buy literally. It means istihbab. It means to love. Ikhtiyar, to prefer. It doesn't mean to buy. This is one clear difference of opinion. Yeah, Qatada saying ishtara here means to love or to prefer. Referring to Nadr, how he used to love those tales over and above the stories coming from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, related to this is another similar opinion related by another companion whose name is Al-Dhahak. Al-Dhahak said it means lahu al-hadith refers to shirk. Lahu al-hadith refers to shirk. So what does that mean? It means that these people prefer kalam shirki. That they prefer to listen to speech which is about polytheism, which is about idol worship, which is about doing shirk with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Evil speech. Okay, so you can understand the opinion of Al-Dhahak as being another perspective of the meaning given by Qatada. Okay. That's the first tafsir of وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ. As for the second, now this one is the one preferred by most scholars of tafsir. Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah said most scholars of tafsir go with this opinion, that لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ refers to غِنَى, refers to singing, refers to singing. As for يَشْتَرِي, yashtari means literally to buy. Just like that man literally bought that female singer, that is the meaning here. That they buy, they invest in singing. Meaning instruments or those things that sing, those things that perform. Yeah, like the mughanniya, like this female singer, she was bought, literally she was bought. And then she performed, she used to sing. Others said it can also refer to tabal. Tabal is the drum. That they buy drums. That they buy drums. Now, here, what was mentioned by Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah is that this verse, according to this tafsir, is actually pointing towards the prohibition of music. The prohibition of music. Why? Because it was understood by the early Muslims to refer to ghina, singing, and the instruments of music. The instruments of music. You see, there's a difference between singing, right? And music. Music is involving all the instruments. As for singing, that's just from the voice, right? So, this tafsir encompasses both singing, listening to singing, and music, meaning the instruments as well. Now, there's a hadith of Abu Umama. He said that the Prophet ﷺ said that it is haram to buy and sell ghina. It is haram to trade and invest in singing, meaning those that perform singing. And in another wording, it is haram to consume the earnings from that sale. It is haram to consume the earnings from that sale as well. Now, Al-Tabri rahimahullah, when discussing these two views, he made what is called tarjih, which means to choose one over the other, to say that this view is actually stronger than the other one. Which view did he say is stronger? He said the second one. The second one, that yashtari means literally buying those things that perform singing, and lahu al-hadith means singing. Why? He said because this is what is related, okay, even from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now he brings a narration here. He brings a narration which is weak, however he places it there. He said that this hadith reported by Abu Umama that it is haram to buy and sell music or singing, and haram to consume the earnings of this sale. After saying that, the Prophet said, like Allah said, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. So this is his proof to say that this opinion, this view is actually stronger than the other opinion, that it refers to stories. That it refers to stories. Okay, now what is the overall tafsir now? What is the overall meaning? Because At-Tabri rahimahullah summarized the overall meaning of وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ. Halfway. He summarized the tafsir. He said that it refers to any speech that includes haram things which Allah and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam have prohibited from listening to. Every single thing that is haram to listen to is included in lahu al-hadith. All of it. It is all there. So he summarized the whole thing. Whether it refers to listening to music or singing or listening to false tales that are shirki in nature or about disbelief or about disbelievers, all of that is included in lahu al-hadith. All of it. And this is how he summarized the tafsir. That it is essentially kalam batil, false speech. Allah here is speaking about those people who engage in false speech. Okay. Now the next part of the verse. لِيُضِلَّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ لِيُضِلَّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ لِيُضِلَّ Lam here is Lam of Ta'aleel, meaning it's giving the reasoning. Why or why did these people purchase these tools of making music, of singing, of telling tales? Why did they do that? What was the intent behind that? لِيُضِلَّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ لِيُضِلْ means to misguide others. What did they want to misguide others from? سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ can refer to Islam and everything Islam stands for. Don't think of it as the very narrow meaning of Islam. Islam means, for example, the five pillars. To believe in Allah, the messengers, the books, etc. No. Everything Islam stands for, that is what they wanted to divert others from. Everything that Islam stands for. لِيُضِلَّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ لِيُضِلَّ and لِيَضِلُّ لِيُضِلَّ and لِيُضِلَّ There are two recitations. The first is the one we have here. لِيُضِلَّ which means to misguide others. There's another recitation which is لِيَضِلَّ لِيَضِلَّ It has more meaning. It doesn't just mean to misguide somebody else. It means to increase another person in their misguidance. Those people that are sitting there listening and clapping away and chanting at that female singer, they're already misguided. But that man is not happy with them being that misguided. Li yudalla. He wants to make them even more misguided. He wants to layer upon another level of misguidance upon those already misguided people. Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah, said that these two recitations come together to enrich the overall meaning, which is the beauty of the different modes of recitation. That essentially, they are going back to the same meaning, but they enrich it. They enrich it. Yeah. So this person wants to misguide other people, and moreover he wants to impress upon them more misguidance. And this is something that we see even in our times with the munafiqun. We have munafiqun amongst us in our community. They're not happy with holding views that are deeply un-Islamic. They're not happy with saying that niqab, it is a cultural practice, got nothing to do with Islam. They're not happy with saying, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ that Adam alayhi salam was born of an ape-like creature. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ They're not happy with saying that music, man, there's nothing wrong with music. What they want to do is to impress upon everybody else that this is Islam. They will go to the journalists. They will go to the media. They will go to the politicians and say, I'm a Muslim. I am being attacked by my community members for my beliefs. People need to be told that this is Islam. We need to work together. We need to work together. SubhanAllah. One thing is being misguided yourself. But there's a whole different level of evil when you want to shove it down other people's throats. Isn't that true? SubhanAllah. The universal lessons that we learn from the Quran, they exist in every time and place. In those times, they weren't happy being misguided themselves. They wanted to make sure everybody else doesn't go anywhere near the truth. And they were willing to yashtari, spend money, man. One narration mentioned that this guy spent a lot of money buying that female singer. They're willing to give money. But why? What is the intent? لِيُضِلَّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ To make sure others don't practice Islam as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted them to. That is the intent. And that is why At-Tabari rahimahullah, he said to explain لِيُضِلَّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ It means to take others away from the worship of Allah. From His remembrance. From His obedience. Okay? And especially from His book, Al-Qur'an. He mentioned these four things. That specifically they want to take them away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's obedience, from His remembrance, from His worship, and in particular, from this Qur'an. And this is, if you like, the link that our brother mentioned. As for the muhsinun, they want good for themselves and for others. As for these people, they want dalal, not for just for themselves, but also for other people as well. Okay, the verse continues, لِيُضِلَّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ. بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ, what does that mean? It means that they went about plotting, planning and scheming, investing money into sources of entertainment to divert other people from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ, not aware, totally unaware of the consequences that will come to them on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Unaware of the punishment that will come to them as a result of their actions. بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ, they had no idea that what they were doing was in fact earning a greater portion of Jahannam by their actions. وَيَتَّخِذَهَا هُزُوًا, and they took it as a form of mockery, means that يَتَّخِذَهَا, a second intention. There was a second intent. First was لِيُضِلَّ. The second is وَيَتَّخِذَهَا. ذَهَا with the ذَا and the فَتْحَ on it goes back to لِيُضِلَّ. Meaning, first they intended to divert others from Islam. And moreover, or as a second agenda, it was simply to mock at Islam. It was simply to ridicule it. It was simply to scoff at it. I mean, you can imagine the Prophet ﷺ standing there and he's doing da'wah to the people. He's calling them with that, subhanAllah, passion that the Prophet ﷺ used to have in his da'wah. The sincerity. And over there, there is a woman and she's singing away. And she's placed there on purpose to mock at the Prophet ﷺ, to try and ridicule Islam. Yeah, this was the second intent, if you like. But there's also another reading, which is وَيَتَّخِذُهَا, وَيَتَّخِذُهَا هُزُوَا, which means that they wanted to make a mockery out of Islam in general. Yeah, that they used to go, they first of all, they bought and invested in entertainment to divert others. Besides that, they also do another thing, which is to make fun of out of Islam. Yeah, to make a mockery out of Islam. يَتَّخِذَهَا, ha goes back to سَبِيلِ, and we said سَبِيلِ refers to Islam and everything that it stands for. Okay, now we come to the end of the verse. At the end of declaring all of this, Allah then says, أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ. As for those people, upon them will be a punishment that is muheen. Muheen means something that is humiliating, something that is shameful, something that is debasing. This is the type of punishment that Allah has in store for these people on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Yeah, this is the type of punishment. It's not just any punishment. It is a punishment that will make a man humiliated before others. And that is why, subhanAllah, if you look in the Quran, there are many du'as given by the righteous people. Like in Surah Al-Imran, the Ulul Albab, they say, making a du'a to Allah that, إِنَّنَا سَمِعْنَا مُنَادِيَ يُنَادِي لِلْإِمَانِ. You heard this verse, right? That we have heard the call, meaning the call of the Messenger of the Quran, and we have submitted ourselves. And then they say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا مَا وَعَدْتَنَا عَلَى رُسُلِكَ وَلَا وَلَا تُخْزِنَا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ. Don't humiliate us on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Why? Because whoever is entered into the fire, indeed he has been humiliated in front of everyone. We ask Allah to save us from that. So, hey, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that those people have a very humiliating punishment in the hellfire on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Now, a question. Allah began this verse by saying, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ, referring to individuals. Yeah, there's that person over there and this is what he does. But at the end of the verse, أُولَٰئِكَ, referring to plural, all of those people. So how come the verse didn't end the way it began in the singular, that upon him will be عَذَابٌ مُهِيمٌ? Rather Allah said upon them. Why do you think? Go ahead.
The guy that brought the singer to come sing, talking about him at the beginning, but then people come and follow him after.
Very good. Yes, the brother, mashallah, he said that because This punishment is not just for that individual or those individuals that invested money to do this. Rather, it is for the fools that came and listened to them as well. That all those people that were duped by him, that neglected the message of the Prophet ﷺ and just come and flocked towards this person and towards his forms of entertainment and became completely heedless of Islam, Allah is saying, all of you, you're all the same. You all are to blame. The one who instigated this corruption and the ones that gave into it and the ones that followed it as well. أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ عَذَابٌ مُهِينٌ. All of them together. Okay, now the lessons that we learn. The first lesson is about entertainment in Islam. What is it that we can say now about entertainment in Islam? Yani, what is the Islamic perspective on entertainment? You know, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, entertainment wasn't a big deal. Those people were Ahlul Shi'r, Ahlul Lugha. They were the masters of language. They were the masters of language. As for our times, people are the masters of entertainment. Yeah, the industry of entertainment is second to none in our time. It is the biggest industry out there. And I'll give you an example just to illustrate how vast this industry is and how much money is plowed into it and how much influence it has over people. You guys know the novel series of Harry Potter, right? There are 7 novels for Harry Potter so far, as far as I know. How many books, how many novels, how many copies of those novels have sold to date?
Millions.
Very good, millions, but any more than millions? How many millions? 300? It's even more than 300.
500.
Huh? 500. Around 500 million copies of Harry Potter have been sold. I think this is 2013. It has been translated into 73 languages. 73 languages. The books, plus the movies, plus the branding, is worth a total or in excess of more than $12 billion. $12 billion. ومن الناس من يشتري لهم. Man, did they invest? Look at that. And this is just taking one example, akhi. I'm not talking about the movie industry. I'm not talking about the music industry. I'm not talking about cinema. I'm just talking about one particular book and one particular film. How much money has been made? How many people have watched it? How many people have read it? They said in America that when, I don't know which one of the novels of Harry Potter came out, in the first 24 hours, 1 million copies sold. The fastest selling book in history has gone down as. The fastest selling book in history. Now, that just puts into perspective, okay, the entertainment world that exists in our times. What you need to understand is how do we see that in light of this verse? You see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is relating to us a specific account, but that has universal application. It is true that there are still people, in fact more people, that yashtari lahu al-hadith, buying and investing in forms of entertainment. And is it also true that liyudilla an sabilillah, that it is diverting people from the sabil of Allah? Yes or no? Yes, it is. It is doing that to a greater extent than it ever has done before. You see, sometimes when we read Sabilillah, or when you read Islam, or when you read Quran, we say, I don't think those guys made Harry Potter to stop people reading the Quran. Are you serious? Now what we're saying, akhi, is that the Quran and everything the Quran stands for, Islam gave guidelines that govern, regulate every sphere of human life. Every single part of human life, Allah has spoken and given guidance about that. Yeah. So, Islam and everything it stands for is definitely what those people don't want their audience to go to. For if they did, they'd be out of business. If people began to say, you know what, we need to look at Islam properly. Islam says music is haram, music is evil, Music is something that diverts us from our very purpose in life, which is to worship God. Tomorrow they will stop listening to music. So things that Islam stands for are the very things that these entertainment industries would hate for the audience to go to. So it is very true. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ لِيُضِلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. That they do want to take people away from Islam. And Islam calls for people to reflect over their very existence. Why are they here on this earth? It is for a purpose, which is to worship Allah. And to enslave yourself to Allah and to work towards the life to come. That is the very opposite to what these people want. And it is the opposite effect that it has on the minds of people. Because once a person gets engrossed into movies, into music, into entertainment, then the last thing he's thinking about is Allah. True or not? The last thing people in a stadium watching a match are thinking about is their place in the Akhirah. Yes or no? It is true. لِيُضِلَّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. It is the last thing that people think about when they're watching a movie in the cinema. And what will be my ajr in the Akhirah for watching this? That's the last thing they're thinking about. Okay. So now we make it clear. This verse has a real link to our times. But in particular, what does Islam have to say about entertainment? Islam does not have one golden rule about entertainment. It is haram, full stop. It is halal, full stop. La. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave guidelines in the Quran and through the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they are essentially three. There are essentially three guidelines that an individual, a believer, needs to reflect on and then think about how he engages in entertainment. Whether that be playing with one's children, whether that be watching something on TV, on the internet, whatever, whether that be enjoying sport, whatever. There are three guidelines. Firstly, that particular form of entertainment cannot involve doing something haram. Obvious. You can't play poker and say it's a form of entertainment when poker is about gambling. And gambling is haram. Tayyib? That is obvious. You can't do things which are haram. Whether it is this or this. Any form of entertainment that is built upon haram, like gambling, playing poker, or even music. Listening and engaging in going those places, listening to music, all of this is entertainment, but it is entertainment on haram. Therefore, that form of entertainment is also haram. The second is that it should not make you miss something that is obligatory upon you. It is obligatory to pray five times a day. It is obligatory to serve your parents at their request. If that particular form of entertainment, or the way you are going about indulging in it, is taking you away from salah, taking you away from things that are wajib upon you, that form of entertainment is also haram on you. Maybe your dispensation is such that when you pick up the PS3 or 4, is it 4 now? Sorry. The PS4, that you lose your mind, and you just play, and then subhanAllah, I miss 4 salawat. And I'm hungry. You know, if that's your dispensation, akhi, it's haram for you. You missed everything that Allah has legislated for you to do in this day because of that. That thing is haram on you. The third thing is that it should not preoccupy a great portion of your time. It should not be a form of time wasting. So much time is wasted doing this. You know, many of the scholars said playing chess is haram. Why? Because... Sorry, Akhi, we just shocked you there. Sorry. But playing chess, they say, is haram. Why? Because the nature of chess is that it goes on for hours. If you're a good player, that is. If you're good at it, this game can take days, Akhi. I think I used to watch just the clips. They used to come on TV about people playing. And you know, they have the two timers here and here, right? So the guy is taking his turn and then he presses it and then he stops. This game can go on for days. And this is a problem For you weren't created to do this. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala spoke about al-kuffar in Surah Al-A'raf, verse number 51 or 55, I can't remember. Allah described kuffar by saying, الَّذِينَ اتَّخَذُوا دِينَهُمْ لَهُوًا وَلَعِبًا وَغَرَّتْهُمُ الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا. That they are those that have taken their deen, meaning their way of life, as what? لَهُ, diversion, amusement, and la'ib, game. Allah describing kuffar here. This is the way they lived their life. Meaning, most of their time was spent on this. It is a problem. So these are three guidelines. You need to look at your own self and how you go about indulging in these forms of entertainment. If they include something haram, then it's a big problem. If it is mostly haram, then it is clear haram. If it is taking you away from doing things that you know you're supposed to do, wajibat, then it becomes haram. And if it is something that maybe it is not haram in and of itself, and you're able to control yourself and go away and do the wajibat, but it consumes so much of your time, it is another problem. It is another problem. So these guidelines help a person, inshallah, to see where does he fit with regards to entertainment. Okay, the second lesson is about an usuli matter. Usul al-tafsir. How the scholars of Islam made tafsir of the Quran. How do we deal with ikhtilaf in tafsir? One companion said it means this, and then he said it means this. This verse is a good example. Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma said, lahu al-hadith refers to three things. Three things. Ghina, singing. And then he said, listening to singing. And then he said, batil, hadith that is batil, hadith that is false. So is it the case that Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhuma is saying that there are three different meanings to this verse? No. In fact, there are three perspectives on the same meaning. Three perspectives on the same meaning. This makes sense, yani. Singing, what is the person singing about? Batil. Things that are of no concern. Things that will not help me in the Akhirah. So it is true. You say it's batil or you said it's singing. But is it just about singing or is it about people listening? Yes, it includes all of them. The singer and the ones that are flocking to listen to him as well. So all these three opinions are in fact not different. They are tanawwu'. Tanawwu' means that they are different perspectives on the same meaning. And this is why Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said the ikhtilaf in tafsir at the time of the companions was qaleel jiddan, was very little. It was minutiae. It was very negligible. Very rarely the companions come up with two different opinions about a verse. How comes? Because they learned the tafsir from the Prophet ﷺ. They learned it from the same source. When they related it, either they were relating it like this, where they were giving different perspectives on the same meaning, or they were giving two different opinions but saying, we know that what was related about this verse is either this or this. Meaning, someone comes to you and says, what is the meaning here? He says, I know of two meanings. Yani, I was taught two meanings. I heard from some two meanings. And maybe those are two very distinct, different meanings. Okay, but anyway, the main, what you find predominantly is not ikhtilaf, not different meanings. Rather, you find complementary perspectives on the same meaning. Okay, and to conclude, we can give another example of this. In Surah Al-Fatiha, we say, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ. الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ. What does it mean? There are five views. Five views. As in, I'm asking Allah to give me Surah Al-Mustaqim and there's five different things I could be asking for. Is that what you're saying? La la akhi. The reality is, there are five views which are different perspectives on the same meaning. They are enriching the meaning. Some of them said it means the Quran. Some of them said it means the Prophet ﷺ's way and the rightly guided companions. Some of them said it means Islam. Yeah. Actually, it means the same thing. Islam is the Quran. The way of the Prophet ﷺ is the Quran. Everything is revolving around the same meaning. They are just enriching it. Yeah, I want to follow the Quran. And I want to follow the Prophet ﷺ. And I want to have Islam inside of me. This is everything you're asking for. And everything you're asking for, in fact, goes back to the same meaning. So it is not really different meanings. Rather, different perspectives on the same meaning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after speaking about that type of individual that invests their money in entertainment to divert others from Islam and everything that it stands for, and just out of pure mockery, Allah then narrates to us a continuation of that person. وَإِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِ آيَاتُنَا وَلَّا مُسْتَكْبِرًا كَأَلَّمْ يَسْمَعْهَا كَأَنَّ فِي أُذُنَيْهِ وَقَرًا فَبَشِّرْهُ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. وَإِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِ, when the ayat of Allah are recited on him. Now this is speaking about the Quran itself. Wa, Ibn Ashur says in Wa'idha, is a wa of Sila, meaning it's a continuation. The first verse, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَشْتَرِي لَهُ الْحَدِيثِ إِلَىٰ أَخِرِهِ, is now continuing on. These two verses shouldn't be separated. They're in fact one, if you like, one verse in terms of meaning. This person, Nadr ibn Harith, if you were to see him, then this is how he lives his life. Also, if you were to see this particular thing, وَإِذَا, وَإِذَا is jumla shartiya. It means that it is conditional. When, not just when you see him, whenever the Quran is being recited on him, you see this particular reaction. Okay, this person, whenever the Quran is being recited to him. Now you have to understand, he's an Arab. You know, someone's not reciting something, someone is speaking to him. He knows exactly what those words mean in terms of linguistically. So when the message of Islam is being given to this person, walla, walla means that you turn around, yeah, to turn away. Mustakbira, and how does he turn away? He turns away in a particular manner. Okay, he turns away. Mustakbiran is in the form of hal, meaning whilst. He turns away whilst being arrogant. Whilst being arrogant, كَأَنْ لَمْ يَسْمَعْهَا, as if he never even heard what was just being said. كَأَنَّ فِي أُذُنَيْهِ وَقْرًا, as if in his ears is waqra. What does waqra mean? This is the linguistic meaning now. Waqra comes from the root of waqara, which can refer to respect and dignity, but it can also refer to something that is heavy, a heavy load. Yeah, and it can also, based on that, mean inactive, being inactive. Because when somebody is carrying something heavy, you can't move much. Yeah, it becomes less active. Like the obese people, their weight prevents them from being active. Yeah, the other meaning is that of being hard of hearing, being hard of hearing, or being deaf. Acting deaf, not actually being deaf, but behaving as if you are deaf. So Allah is saying that when the ayat are recited upon him, it is as if he is waqara, hard of hearing, yeah, or like he is deaf. فَبَشِّرْهُ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ, and so give him glad tidings of a punishment that is alim, a punishment that is painful. Now here Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, he has something interesting to say. He said that this is showing us the impact of ghina, of music and singing, on the heart of a person. That the more a person sings or listens to people singing, i.e. music, the more he becomes like this. Meaning, the more he becomes averse to Quran, listening to it, learning about it, and wanting to live by it. This is the impact on the heart. There's only one heart. When that heart is exposed to ghina, it has an impact. The impact is it pushes out the truth. It pushes out the truth. And the greatest truth is the Quran. And moreover, it makes him behave in a particular way. It makes him averse. When somebody comes to him, he's not trying to read it himself. Somebody is there reciting Quran to him. He finds it difficult. كَأَنَّ فِي أُذُنَيْهِ وَقَرًا. And the Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah mentioned that it is known from experience. If you go and visit those famous singers, musicians, look at their life. They're Muslim, but look at their life. They are the ones that are furthest away from the Quran. Reality shows us that this verse is so true. that those people who indulge in singing and entertainment in the entertainment world, they are the furthest away from the Qur'an. وَإِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِ آيَاتُنَا وَلَّا مُسْتَكْبِرًا. They turn away from it. Okay. Allah said, وَلَّا مُسْتَكْبِرًا, that they turn away whilst experiencing arrogance and pride. This is an indication as to the very fundamental, underlying reason why they went about يَشْتَرِي لَهْوَ الْحَدِيثِ. Why, oh why, did you spend money trying to do such an evil thing, keeping others away from the truth? What was the main reason? مُسْتَكْبِرًا, that there is deep-seated arrogance there. I don't want to worship God. I don't want to live by a religion, nor do I want anybody else to. Why? Because of arrogance. That arrogance impacts on the way he behaves. Here, walla, that he actually turns away. Ibn Ashur said, this is like conjuring up an image for us. When you read this, a man there is another person next to him, and he's giving him da'wah. He's telling him to come to Allah. He's telling him to change his ways. He's telling him to come to goodness, to be a good, decent human being, a worship of Allah. And this person turns his back, wallah, and he's walking away with his back to that person. That person is calling him to Allah. He's turned his back and now he's walking away. But how is he walking away? He's walking away arrogantly. He's walking away with a sense of pride. Religion, that is beneath me. What do I need anything to do with that? Get away from me. Walla mustakbiran. This is like an imagery, Ibn Ashur says, that it is bringing to the reader, the audience. Ka'allam yasma'ha. Now, before actually we go on to the next part, it also points towards an amazement, that Allah is showing amazement towards this person. That he's not just turning away from someone, giving him da'wah, telling him to be a Muslim. تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِ آيَاتُنَا. This is a person reciting the very best speech, the Qur'an itself. I mean, what type of person do you have to be? You're an Arab, you understand the Arabic language, and you know the beautiful eloquence of this Qur'an. Yet, when it is recited to you, you turn away. How amazing is your arrogance? How amazing is your disbelief? It is not just turning away from anything. He's turning away from the Qur'an itself. He understands, yet despite his understanding, he has this arrogance. This arrogance makes him turn away. What is he turning away from? The very best of all speech, the Qur'an itself. كَأَلَّمْ يَسْمَعْهَا. Allah said, it is as if he hasn't heard it. He hasn't heard these verses. And then Allah said, كَأَنَّ فِي أُذُنَيْهِ وَقْرَ, that there is this heavy thing in his ear. There is this load in his ear that makes him hard of hearing, so he doesn't hear it. This having something heavy in the ear refers to pain, discomfort. That when he hears the Qur'an and the very powerful meanings that it brings, that he feels pain, he feels uncomfortable. Man, what are you talking to me about? Don't talk to me about this. A person comes to him and say, Akhi, brother, life is not just a game. It's not about earning money. There's more to life than this. There's a life to come. There is an akhirah. There is paradise. There is hellfire. There is a resurrection. These words make that person feel uncomfortable. It's very painful for them to hear that. And so the way they behave, كَأَلَّمْ يَسْمَعَ, as if they never even heard it. That they pretend as if they never even heard what you just said. They turn away and walk. But Allah says, we know what you feel. You are feeling a very painful message. It's uncomfortable because you want to live your life in the exact opposite way. Your lifestyle is exact opposite of what Quran is calling to. So when the Quran comes to you, you find it very difficult. You find it very uncomfortable. And subhanAllah, a portion of this relates to every one of us, myself and all of us. When we learn the Qur'an and its meanings, we find things which are difficult for us. We just spoke about entertainment. How many of us love to listen to music? How many of us love to watch films? How many of us love to play games all day long? And when you hear these verses, it's difficult. And for those people, it's difficult. and he, oh, this is difficult. No, but there is feeling difficulty and uncomfortable in trying to submit yourself, and is a whole different thing in turning away completely. True? You hear it, you turn away, forget about that. As for us, we hear it's difficult, but we will try to submit to that. And this is where the reward lies, in submission. Allah doesn't want perfect creatures. He created us like our Father, prone to sinning, prone to mistakes. Yet, the test is, do you get back up? Do you strive? And do you want to submit to yourself? Don't be like this individual. When he hears something of the Quran difficult, the way he reacts is, forget it. It's as if I never even heard it. فَبَشِّرْهُ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. Okay. If you imagine the very beginning, we said this story was about Nadr ibn Harith. He went to Persia and Rome, gathered together stories, came back and then began to relate them to other people in order to prevent them from listening to the Prophet ﷺ. فَبَشِّرْهُ. Give him glad tidings of a painful punishment. They said about this man Nadr, that after Makkah, when the Muslims migrated to Medina, there was a battle of Badr. This man Nadr came to Badr to fight, and he was killed. He was killed at Badr, and that was his pain in this dunya. In the Akhirah, فَبَشِّرْهُ بِعَذَابٍ أَلِيمٍ. Give him glad tidings of even greater punishment, of a painful punishment. Look at the fate of this man. This is how he lived his life. This is how he responded to the message of the Quran. And in the end, this was his miserable fate, to be tasting a painful punishment. May Allah save us from that. Okay. A lesson that we learned, just one lesson. We said that this tafsir, inshallah, we will try to cover aspects of theology, aqeedah. What can we learn about aqeedah through these verses? Is there any words, expressions here that point to a lesson in theology? There is one here. Notice how Allah spoke about the disbelief, but used a particular word. He didn't say that when the verses of Quran are recited, them they make kufr. What did Allah say? Walla, that he makes tawalli. Tawalli means to turn away. Now what this teaches us, and similar verses where Allah speaks about kufr using different words, is that kufr is of different types. Kufr is of different types. Allah mentioned the word kufr. He mentioned takdeeb. He mentioned i'rad. He mentioned tawalli. Kufr, i'rad, tawalli, and also takdeeb, belying, and also juhd. Juhd is another word used to describe kufr. Now what this all teaches us, that kufr is not only when a person disbelieves in their heart. Man over there disbelieves in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Man over there disbelieves in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is one type of disbelief, an inward type. He made takdeeb, belying in his heart. Yet, tawalla is to turn away with one's body, literally turning away from the haqq. This is an outward form of kufr. Kufr with the limbs. Then there is another type, juhd. Juhd means to argue. You are telling the person that, look, there is a resurrection. Man will be resurrected. He's arguing, no, it's about reincarnation really. It's about reincarnation, you've got it all wrong. Human beings die, their souls are transferred into another human being. He is doing juhd. He's making kufr with his tongue. He is saying words of disbelief. Like Allah said about the Christians, لَقَدَ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ ابْنُ مَرْيَمُ. Indeed they have disbelieved. Notice how Allah said kufr. Indeed they have utterly disbelieved. This ayah is in Surah Al-Ma'idah. They have utterly disbelieved. How? قَالُوا. They said. What did they say? وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. That Jesus is Allah. Jesus is Allah. Notice here Allah spoke about the disbelief of the tongue. Of the tongue. So the to do kufr is not just somebody says in his heart, or even on his tongue, that I disbelieve. Blah. Your disbelief can be manifested even in action. I'll give you an example. Many of you may have seen a so-called Muslim wore a t-shirt. On this t-shirt was the face of the supposed face of the Prophet ﷺ. Made an absolute mockery about the greatest man to walk the face of this earth. What did he say? He said, this is not mockery. This is my Prophet. How can you accuse me of being a hypocrite? How can you accuse me of being a kafir? I'm a Muslim. This hair, this t-shirt with the face or so-called face of the Prophet ﷺ doesn't mean that I'm a disbeliever. No. Disbelief happens in a number of ways. You say words of disbelief and you do actions of disbelief. And you can even disbelieve in your very heart as well. Sometimes it's a combination of all three. But if it is just one out of the three, it is still kufr. It is still disbelief. Now, saying that person is a kafir, that is completely different. To pronounce excommunication, to say he is a kafir, has a due process, has its own qualifications, criteria. That is a separate topic, a separate discussion. This person is doing kufr. We can identify that. How we respond is by giving him advice, trying to correct him. As for wanting to call him a kafir, that is something beyond us. That is something that only the people of knowledge can do. Why? Because there's a separate science connected to making takfir. But as for recognizing kufr, then we learn a lesson here. That kufr can be done with the tongue, can be done in the heart, and can be done with even the limbs. Walla mustakbira. They just turned away out of arrogance. That is an act of kufr. That is an act of kufr. Inshallah, we'll finish the dars. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.